a series of messages on the three remaining spirituals. And I didn't get to come last Sunday. I appreciate Matthew preaching and taking the responsibilities for Wednesday evening service. I spoke of faith and hope, and this morning conclude this series by speaking about love. May I read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. The word charity is used here in our King James versions because it was the closest that they could get to undeserving gift. Charity was what you gave after you had given all your obligations. It built on a system of supporting a church and other things. And finally, when you had given to all of these causes, that may be good as far as the church and all. But then there was that extra thing that evidently came from a heart of love for the poor people or for someone who needed help. And it was just charity. We think of charity as a few dollars in the, when we go to buy groceries or buy a Christmas gift, and there's the Salvation Army bucket and a couple of bucks in that. And that doesn't allow us to understand that this word charity, in its use in the Scriptures, is the highest form of love. There's no other kind of love that you can compare it to. So when we read charity, please think of love, and occasionally I will do that in my reading. Love suffers long, is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. Then in the 13th verse, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I have a question that I will answer. I learned not to give y'all the opportunity. What's wrong with baseball? I got a gripe with baseball. And my complaint is that three strikes and you're out. Now, some people won't grant you that much. One strike and you're out. I've heard others say, do me wrong once, shame on you. Do me wrong twice, shame on me. That's narrowing it down even from the baseball game. But how many strikes should we get? Well, Peter thought of that when Jesus talked to him and taught about forgiveness. And Peter used the number seven. Seven times. Well, that's better than baseball. Four more, I believe. But then Jesus spoke in a tone or in a fashion or gave his answer in such a way as to make the question that Peter asked an absurdity. And he said 70 times 7, which is 490. Can you imagine a baseball game, Matt, when the guys that strike 320? I don't mind batting in that kind of circumstance, okay? Then you get to strike 489. You got one more, fella. That's an absurdity, isn't it? How many strikes do we give one another in our relationships? How many are you willing to give? What kind of life could we live if we lived under the scope of the scriptures that I've just read? These expectations of love. That is, what can we expect from love? What are its limits? What is it worth? Now, as we look at that question, we need to understand that faith, hope, and love are working tools. Sometimes we think they're those fragile rose blooms that if we touch them, the blossoms will fall and they will immediately be ruined. So we're really handling faith, hope, and love as though they are out to break, that we might crush them. And so we just sort of put them on the shelf and admire them and mark the boxes, faith, hope, and love. And then if something really tragic happens, maybe we'd take down faith and get a little faith out of it and sort of hope that'll help, and then we put it back. But faith, hope, and love are axes and holes. They're working tools. They're not fragile. They won't break. You can't use them too often. But isn't it silly for us to live under the rules of human nature? To live under the regulations and rules of depraved human nature. Live under those rules. Three strikes and you're out. When, as Paul says, I show you a better way. I show you a better way. And I call these the expectations of love. They are our working tools, not emergency pills to be taken from the shelf for illness or death or catastrophic occurrences. The scriptures tell us that the greatest of these is love. Now, that doesn't mean that the others are not great, but these are super mega. They're the greatest. And the reason that love is the greatest is because it never fails. When we think of faith, Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And Peter's faith did fail, and he denied Jesus. So faith can fail. Also, hope may weaken. We may even lose all hope. All hope is gone. I am adrift in an ocean of pain and suffering and disappointment and agony, and all hope is gone. Paul wrote in Hebrews, "Hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." But love will never end because it will never fail. What is love? It's very difficult to find a definition of love. Now, I've researched this several times, and I went back and researched it again. But in the scriptures, there is eros, which is erotic love. It's just simply the physical attraction that men and women have for one another. There's another word translated love that is human love, the love that a mother has for her children, a father has for his children, the love that we may have for one another because of our interaction, even a love such as the military may have where one may possibly give his life to save others. And then there's the philanthropic love, what we call helping others. Wealthy men are called philanthropists because they give huge sums of money to build libraries or hospitals. And then there is the love that is bestowed love. It is a bestowed love with no strings attached, and it comes from the will or from the heart. It is self-denying. It's not a swap or trade. It is a divine characteristic. Faith and hope are not divine characteristics. The love that Paul speaks of here or writes of here in these verses of Scripture is the same as we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's agape love. Also, we understand that love is actually a nature of God. That is, God is love. Without love, God couldn't be God. So it's absolutely essential that we understand that we're talking about something supernatural. And you say, well, if it's supernatural, how may we come to possess it? If love is of God, if love is God, and Paul speaks of this kind of love as being something that should be a part of our life on earth as his people, how can we come to possess it? I'm so thankful that Paul wrote this in Romans 5:5. He speaks of their behavior as being good because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'll read that again. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Shed abroad means to pour out, to flood. God, in our salvation experience, flooded our hearts with himself. And so we came to share not only the new birth into the family and kingdom of God, but we came to share a portion of God's character itself. That's why Paul can write and encourage us to be under the concept of love. Now, what does love do? What are its expectations? Well, these are those things that I read to you a few minutes ago. And it begins by saying that love suffers long. Verse 4. And I want to point something out to you here. Because as we read through these, it seems as though there is no way that we could avoid in any way whatsoever some sort of reason or excuse for this being suspended And so it seems frightening to us that there is such a load laid upon us without some sort of, well, what if? What if? What do I do then? What if? Well, the scriptures tell us that love suffers long. Now, the same expression is used in 2 Peter 3:16, where it states that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Long-suffering means that suffering may end after a long period. Suffering means to tolerate. You know, we've seen of circumstances where some family may live under the excesses of a father and husband. And people think, why does that woman stay with that man or whatever? He's not good to her. He doesn't help her. She works hard. He abuses her. I think the answer is she loves him. He said, well, that can't be. Yes, it can be. But you may hear some years later where they're separated. She was long-suffering, but there was an end to the toleration. You cannot abuse this, is what I'm trying to tell you. God does not expect us to put up with those who would abuse this and claim it constantly as an expectation that they are due to receive. Love is kind. That is, it's good and gentle, benevolent, benign, actively beneficent in spite of ingratitude. Christmas is coming. Y'all are not aware of that. I'll have to remind you of, especially the children. Have you ever been disappointed in someone's reaction to your gift? I remember in 1943, right in the very middle of World War II, things were rationed and tough. And I got up Christmas morning and looked in my stocking that was hanging behind the wood stove. I don't know how Santa got there. We didn't have a chimney. And he'd burned up in that hot stove. But anyway, I've never solved that puzzle. But I got for Christmas a little container of Pepsodent toothpaste. That didn't really thrill me. But Mother and Dad couldn't help it. Depression was just getting over. Weren't any toys in the store. Metal things were used in the military. I couldn't get enthusiastic about it. And I think they understood. But you know, there have been times when I was excited because I gave someone something. They said, okay. Okay. Thank you. What? But love is kind because even in the midst of ingratitude, it doesn't change. It's still love. Now, let me ask you something. Just getting where I want you to kind of think about this. We live under these benefits that come from God to us in our lives. How would we like for God to react when we don't show gratitude for one of His gifts? Oh. And God's love weakened, and He give us a spanking. Wouldn't you like for that love not to dissolve in when there's ingratitude? Wouldn't you like that? Isn't it wonderful we can live under those circumstances where God's love isn't retracted just because we didn't appreciate and didn't express our gratitude for some great gift that God has given to us? So these are expectations of love, and just consider them as being that by which God is governed, or He extends to us. Love does not envy. In a good sense, it means zeal for the cause of another. Love is not jealous. And by that, we would simply conclude that if someone is succeeding, love will create in us a desire to help them succeed. Now, sometimes that's difficult. In business, and I'm not talking about business so much as I am just personal relationships, of course, but sometimes it's hard to love someone who just got the promotion and you didn't. Or someone who won and you lost at some contest. Love does not vaunt itself. Love doesn't brag on itself. Love doesn't hold up what it does. We like to vaunt what we have done. We love to brag on what we have done. But love never brags on itself. Love is not puffed up. Puffed up means to actually blow and to inflate something. Here's the point. When love accomplishes something, then it doesn't inflate itself so that everyone can see it better. It takes its place for what it is. Sometimes we like to inflate our actions so that they will rise above everything else and be seen and be applauded. Love does not behave unseemly. That is, to be devoid of proper deportment. It has in it the idea of a moral deformity. It's something out of place. It's something that God wouldn't do. It's something that Jesus wouldn't do. And yet we do it and call it love because it is in a deformed mass, and it doesn't have the conformity of love and the definition of love as we look at it in the Word of God. It's out of shape. Now we're talking about the expectations that we can have toward God. This is how we can expect God to behave toward us. Then love does not seek her own. That is, it does not strive to find one's own self, which translates into this sentence: love does not seek to have its own way. My way or the highway. Very popular saying nowadays. But love never said that. Whatever you want to cook, I'll eat. What? Anyway. Now, here's another wonderful statement that you're going to applaud. You're going to be proud of this one. Love is not easily provoked. But love can be provoked. Okay? There is a point where love can be provoked. Now, I just want to read to you from the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. And I hadn't preached in 3 weeks, so I hope you brought a sack lunch. And I think that the deacons will serve some cracker and Kool-Aid here in a little while. But Psalm 78. Here's Israel. Marvelous things that he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he had them, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought them streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Now this is, look, he enumerated, and this whole psalm is involved in, enumerated everything that God had done for Israel. And then they sinned, verse 22, the Lord heard what they were saying. Can he provide bread? Can he provide flesh for his people? Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And that provoked God. Can our love, can God's love for us be provoked? Can we provoke him? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Yes, you can provoke God. We can provoke God. And others may provoke our love. Or we may provoke another's love. Because their love seems to be wasted on us. An ungrateful child is condemned in the Word of God. And remember, love thinks no evil. Love doesn't keep score. It's 490. It's not three strikes and you're out with God. If you do wrong three times, you're dead, buddy. You only live under those circumstances in your human body with your flesh nature. You only live under the circumstances. Three strikes and you're out, buddy. That's it. It's hell for you. That sound like a good deal to you? Everybody vote for that? I'll take that. Three strikes and I'm gone. Or would you rather God would think no evil? Would you rather God not be easily provoked? He can be provoked, but not easily. He's not looking for an opportunity to be provoked. We provide it. Love does not rejoice in evil, but in the truth. Love does not rejoice with evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And then love bears all things. To cover over or to shelter. Love is slow to expose others. Peter wrote, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love believes all things. That is, it trusts and is easily persuaded. There is no end to love's trust. Love hopes all things. To expect, to hope for anything. Love keeps on hoping in spite of all the things that may happen to us. Love endures. It remains under the approach of any person or anything. But best of all, love never fails. Isn't that extraordinary? Now what about, we're willing to say that's the expectations that I have out of God and his love. But see, should we not have the same expectations from one another? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in an atmosphere where this literally was a part of our lives instead of a joke? Wouldn't it change everything in us, around us, and about us? But you know, by nature, we'd just rather live by the three strikes and you're out. Makes life easy, doesn't it? Simple. Gets things over and ended, put out of the way. That's the end of that. Over. Go back. Lay your bat down, give up, quit. My goodness. Now, life isn't easy. And living within the concept of the expectations of love that I may have from you, and you may have from me. These are written for our benefit. It's not written that God's revealing himself to us. God is revealing to us what we should expect out of one another. Because the love of God is what shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Sweet and